Good morning. The first reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 35. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance. With divine retribution, he will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is taken from Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 to 6, and that's on page 976 in the Bibles, or on your service sheet. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Okay, well, good morning. This morning, our kind of big theme as we work through Matthew chapter 11, verse 1 to 6, is this idea of our expectations versus reality. Expectation versus reality. Now, here's a good example, I think, of expectation versus reality. You've seen the advert on TV. There's a Big Mac. You look at it. You go, I'm loving it. You head down to the docks, to McDonald's. You're picturing the burger that was on the screen. You go in, you order. You see the little conveyor belt. They're putting it together. It looks really good. And it's almost like the last step in the process of making a Big Mac is someone to smack the burger on top to crush it and ruin all your expectations. In today's passage, John the Baptist has his expectations failed to be met by Jesus. He's seen the vision. He's seen the picture of what he thinks it's all going to be like when Jesus the King comes. And his experience is what our experience of a Big Mac from McDonald's is like. It's crushed. It's flattened. It's not as good as he thought it was going to be. And I think there's quite an interesting thing going on here. And we've heard of Thomas the doubter, doubting Thomas. But in today's passage, we meet doubting John the Baptist. Just have a look with me. Here we go. John's doubt. Matthew chapter 11, here we go, verse 2. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" John the Baptist, the one who announced the arrival of Jesus as the King of God's kingdom, is in prison, and he looks at Jesus and thinks, this isn't going according to plan. He's starting to have doubts that Jesus really is the king of the kingdom. Are you the one, or is there actually someone else better than you coming? Is what John basically says. It's a bit of a shocker. John the Baptist doubts whether Jesus really is God's king. And I guess the question we want to wrestle with is, well, what was his expectation? In what sense has John's expectations not been met by Jesus? Well, wonderfully, Matthew's gospel, and we'll see this week after week, is full of quotes from the Old Testament. And John the Baptist was steeped in knowledge of the Old Testament. And so he had particular ideas about God's king in his head when Jesus arrived. And one of them was this one. Now, let me read it to you. This is a kind of famous passage we read at Christmas about God's king. This is, I think, what's going on in John's head. These are his expectations for Jesus the king. Let me read it to you. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there'll be no end. He'll reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And John's expectation as Jesus arrives on the scene is for Jesus to be an all-conquering, powerful king. He is the one who's going to be the government. Now, the government at the time in the land of the Jews where John was living was, well, a guy called Herod, who was a really, like, he was like a local MP, really. He was so weak and powerless a king. And he was really nobody because the Roman Empire was actually in control. They were the government. And the promise here in the Old Testament is that Jesus, he's the son being talked about, he will come in all God's kingdom and splendor, and he will start a new kingdom that gets rid of the old kingdom. That's John's expectation. He will start a kingdom that will go on forever. But where's John? He's in prison. He's in prison under Herod, who's like a pathetic local MP who can't do anything. And so John's expectations fail to be met by Jesus. So he sends his disciples to Jesus, like, Jesus, are you sure you're God's king? Because you're not doing the kind of stuff I was expecting. Jesus, if you're really God's king, why am I still here in prison? You're the king, kick out Herod, get rid of the Romans, put me in charge alongside you. But John remains in prison. All he experiences, it seems, of God's kingdom is the terrible side effects of just being in prison. All he experiences is opposition. It seems to John that Jesus is too small scale and moving too slowly. You see, when he hears about the deeds of the Messiah, all he hears about is Jesus healing individuals and doing nice things for ones and twos here and there. But John wants a global kingdom, not something on the small scale. And John wants it now. And Jesus is moving slowly around the towns in the local area. You see, our expectations, if they fail to be met, lead to doubt. It's true for John the Baptist. And actually, it's just true in the Christian life. See, if our expectations are not quite right, as we're going to see, it will lead to all kinds of questions and doubts in the way that we live as Christians. Maybe you're someone who's become a Christian recently. I remember when I became a Christian, a long time ago now, when I was 15. But I became a Christian, and I expected straight away that the things I struggled with in my sinful nature, the kind of things I got wrong again and again, I thought, like that, I'd change. I thought instantly I'd stop swearing. I thought instantly I'd stop using words to drag other people down and build myself up. I thought instantly I'd start loving people really well. And do you know what happened? Basically nothing. Change was incredibly slow. My expectations were one thing of what I thought the Christian life would be like, and the reality was something quite different. And I remember when I went to university, studied sports science. I don't know why I did that, but that's what I did. I studied sports science. And actually, my life, I just felt actually was going backwards spiritually rather than forwards. And at one point, I do remember thinking, am I really a Christian? Do I really know Jesus? Is Jesus really powerful enough to change me? And maybe you're here and you've become a Christian recently. You think now your life's going to be easier because you're a Christian. You know, you're saved, Jesus has forgiven you all your sins, you've got this hope of heaven, and now life's going to be easy. But that's not the case. See, sometimes our expectation is that if we become a Christian, life will just be like one long roller coaster of fun. And all the bad things in life won't be able to touch us. But experience tells us that's not the case. Christians suffer just as much as anyone else. And another area where we have expectations, you know, we pray, don't we, in our prayer, the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come. Jesus, your kingdom come. We pray it, we believe it, and we ask prayers for things that we think are God's kingdom, and the answer comes back, not at the moment. Not now. Not yet. Sometimes when our expectations hit the sad reality of life, we end up doubting whether Jesus really is the king and he's bringing a good and perfect kingdom. So that's the accusation. John's disciples, this is Jesus' cousin. Imagine the pain of Jesus hearing this question from John the Baptist. Well, how does he reply? Well, Jesus replied. That's what we're going to look at next. Come with me to verse 4. This is Jesus' response to doubting John. Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and you see." And Jesus is like, okay, John's disciples, John, stop, look, listen. John, stop, look, listen. What Jesus is trying to do is he's trying to say to John, do you know what? The Old Testament has more to say about God's king and his kingdom than just Isaiah 9. And so he carries on. Look with me at verse 4. Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Jesus draws on actually another prophecy from the book of Isaiah. And he says to John, stop, look, listen. The kingdom of God is not just about an everlasting reign over all things. It's about the things I've just read to you here from Isaiah 35, ultimately. Now, Jesus takes Isaiah 35 and he says, look, John, these are signs of the kingdom too. These are signs of what I've done. And if you read earlier on in Matthew's gospel, what has Jesus done? Well, he's given sight to the blind. He's healed the sick. He's raised the dead. He's made the lame walk. He's cleansed the leper. John, I know you're doubting whether I'm really God's king and bringing his kingdom, but these small signs are all part of that reality. I really am the king, and I really am bringing the kingdom. And John, if you talk to the blind man who can now see, he would be full of joy because God's king and his kingdom has come. John, if you talk to the lame man who can now walk, you would know that God's king and his kingdom has come. He would be full of joy about it. You see, sometimes we're looking in the wrong place. Our expectations are focused on one thing when actually there's far more going on. Jesus is saying to John, stop, look, listen, I really am the king and I really am bringing God's kingdom, just not quite in the way you imagined. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Interestingly, here he quotes from Isaiah chapter 35, but he doesn't quote the little bit just before. I've put it on the screen for you. Isaiah chapter 35, just before the bit he quotes, says this, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way, say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come, he will come with vengeance, with divine retribution, he will come to save you. And then he picks up the stuff about the lame walking and the blind seeing and the dead being raised. What Jesus does is he says, look, this thing about God's king coming to bring divine vengeance, which is to kind of tear down all the false kingdoms, he leaves it out. And Jesus knows that John knows his Old Testament. John would know that he's left this bit out. And I think what Jesus is trying to communicate to John and to us, he says, John, your expectations of the timeline of God's kingdom are all wrong. This isn't all going to happen at once. And one of the ways we often think about Old Testament prophecy is this kind of picture helps us understand it. If you're watching it online, on the screen there's a picture of two mountains. And they're really close together. So maybe you've been out walking and you've gone for a walk. There's a mountain in Keswick where I go every year for the convention called Cat Bells. You start walking up it and it looks like one peak. But you get to what you think is the top of the peak and it's just the first one and there's another one behind it. It's a bit frustrating, to be honest. But really, in the same way, Old Testament prophets, they look forward to the future and they see as one day, as it were, when Jesus is going to bring out this new kingdom that's going to last forever, they see it all happening at once. But the reality is much more like these mountains. They're seeing one peak, but actually there's two. And if you notice, from the side, there's a gap between the mountains. And what happens with Old Testament prophecy is they basically combine 2 days into one. The first day they're talking about is the day when Jesus comes the first time, that first Christmas, the beginning of God's kingdom on earth, God's king bringing the kingdom. The second day, the second mountain, is when Jesus comes back to judge the whole world. The prophets often see those 2 days kind of squished together, like the mountains with one behind. And Jesus is basically saying to John, look, this prophecy you've got from Isaiah is actually about the last day when I come back to judge, not this day right now. What Jesus is doing, he's saying to John, he's saying to us, look, your timeline for the expectation of God's kingdom needs to change. The day when Jesus' rule as king fills the whole earth and all evil and all bad leaders are gone is not this day. John, you're living in a tension. A tension between the start of God's kingdom and the final reality of God's kingdom. Which brings us on what Jesus says at the end. So we've had John's doubt. We've had Jesus' reply. And then finally, Jesus kind of ends with an invite, an invitation. And Jesus invites John into the blessed life. Jesus invites John into the blessed life. It's like another beatitude, the Sermon on the Mount. Remember that framework? Blessed is he who? It's exactly that same kind of thing. And he's saying to John, let me read it to you, verse 6. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. He's saying, John, look, what's going on for you right now, John, is that you've got weak arms and weak knees. You're stumbling over this gap between the first appearance of Jesus and the beginning of God's kingdom and his return to bring that kingdom in full. And he's saying, John, blessed is the one who lives in the tension of now and not yet. Blessed is he who lives with this tension that God's kingdom is only beginning and it's not right at its end. So how do we live in this tension? Because we live in this tension as well, just like John did. You see, God's kingdom is not fully established in the world right now, is it? You know, we had resurrection, we celebrated last Sunday, but when someone dies, we don't expect them to raise back to life again straight away, do we? The tombs aren't open, the dead aren't being raised around us. We look around the world at those in charge, the leaders of countries, and we think we need to get rid of them and we need good leadership, we need perfect leadership, we need Jesus kind of government. But we don't have that. We live in the tension that Jesus' kingdom has begun, but it's not finally completed. So how do we live in that tension? Well, actually, we need to do exactly what Jesus told John to do. We need to stop. We need to look. We need to listen. We need to see that Jesus really is king and his kingdom really is coming. And there are signs of it everywhere. There are signs of it everywhere. You see, I can see some of these signs of God's kingdom in me. You know, I said, didn't I, earlier, when I first became Christian, I expected everything to change, and it didn't. But I'm not the same person I was then. And I'm not the same person I would have been if I had not become a Christian. God has created all kinds of change in me to help me grow and become a little bit more like Jesus. And I know this is true of you as well. You are not who you were. God has been at work in you. His kingdom has come in your life. We see it in our church family here, don't we? You see, remember when Jesus said, you know, what does it look like for the kingdom to come? The good news is preached. And people are cleansed of their sin. In this church family, I know in the short time I've been here, people who have become Christians, you've had their sin washed away by Jesus, and they have been saved. Jesus talks about the dead being raised to life. Now, there are examples of that kind of thing goes on in the world. It tends to happen in cultures where they're only hearing about Jesus for the first time. But you know what? When Jesus talks about dead being raised to life, he has more in mind than just physical resurrection. Because the Bible's description of everyone who doesn't know Jesus yet is that they are dead in their sins. So if you're a Christian here today, you've gone from being dead in your sins to alive in Jesus Christ. You've experienced a resurrection. That's happened here in you. God's kingdom is coming. God, Jesus really is the King. But there's more examples. I put two pictures on the screen for those of you who have a picture of our church here and a picture of McDonald's. I'm not obsessed with McDonald's, though maybe I am a little bit. And the reason I put these pictures on the screen is because I often think, we can sometimes think that God's kingdom is really small and pathetic and not growing, that Jesus therefore isn't really king. But let me just give you a few statistics. Have a little think. Here's a little game for you to guess. How many McDonald's are there in the UK, do you think? Have a little think. Come up with a little number. And then come up with a number for how many churches you think there are in the UK. I've done the research because I never want to be too far away from a McDonald's. There are 13,000 McDonald's in the UK. So not 13,000, 1,300. 1,300 McDonald's. There are 40,000 churches in the UK. You see, we think McDonald's kingdom is pretty big, but Jesus' kingdom is far bigger. And then you think about worldwide, there are 2.3 billion Christians. And there are 36,000 McDonald's, but actually there are 40 million churches. The reality is, God's kingdom feels small, and we look around and think, oh, the signs of God's kingdom are weak and pathetic, but the reality is God's kingdom has gone global. The Western world, Europe, where we live, has been impacted by Christianity so much that it's like the air that we breathe and the way people think. There are signs of the kingdom both in our own lives, in our church, and around the world. And so Jesus says to us, when we're tempted to doubt that he is king and his kingdom is coming, he says, stop, look, listen. And then he also says, you need to have some patient hope. Because we're living in this tension between now and not yet. Jesus is going to come back one day and his kingdom will be established across the whole earth. And it will be a perfect kingdom of love and light and no sickness and no death and anything like that. But he uses a beatitude here. He takes us back to the Sermon on the Mount. And remember the Sermon on the Mount? James read some of it at the start of our service today. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, when you feel that tension between Jesus being the king and he's bringing his kingdom, and it feels really weak and small, you're right back here. And Jesus says, when you feel that tension, well, you're actually blessed. You're blessed. Because you know that Jesus really is king and his kingdom is coming, and he says that kingdom is yours. Remember, Jesus says, blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. See, when life is hard and sad, Jesus tries to lift our eyes. He says, look, I know what it's like now, but I really am the King of the kingdom, and one day I'll come and you will have the ultimate comfort of a perfect world with no more death. And most relevantly for John, Jesus talks about the persecuted. Jesus says, does he not? Blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here is John, persecuted for being righteous. And Jesus links him into that by making another beatitude. He says, no, yours is the kingdom of heaven. I am the king, the kingdom is coming, and one day that kingdom will be a perfect kingdom that sweeps across the whole world. So be patient and have hope. Which brings me to finish with Isaiah. Because he talks about those who stumble, just like Jesus does. You know, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way, steady the stumblers. What's going to steady us is this patient hope. Because look, say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. The news is this, brothers and sisters. Jesus is king. His kingdom will one day come. And it will be a kingdom that perfectly covers the whole earth. A kingdom of light and love. But now is the moment for the good news to be preached. For everyone to be invited into his kingdom. Just like many in this building, you've drawn into Jesus' kingdom. There are those out in the world who do not yet know that Jesus is king and his kingdom is coming. And now is the moment for them to be drawn in. Blessed is the one who does not stumble on account of Jesus. Who does not stumble because we live in the tension between the now and the not yet of Jesus' kingdom. So as you finish, let me pray. Let me pray that we might have patient hope in the face of what looks like a world that it seems to overcome Jesus' kingdom. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that Jesus really is your king and that your kingdom is coming. We thank you for the signs of the kingdom that Jesus did in his life, in his miracles. We thank you for the signs of the kingdom he did in his death as he died for our sins to cleanse us. We thank you for the signs of the kingdom in his resurrection that shows that death is not the end. And we thank you for the signs of the kingdom we see around us in our own lives, in the lives of others here, and at your work in the world, as there are so many churches around the world. And we ask now that you would help us this week, despite life's difficulties, to have patient hope. That we might live a blessed life, the blessed life of trusting in Jesus, the true King, no matter what. And we pray that in his name. Amen. Mm-hmm.